Lesson 10. Acts chapter 10 viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 10 is not simply a record showing the process of the Gentile mission beginning. This chapter is a crucial passage showing that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is by no means the exclusive property of the Jews, and how God's final judgment of salvation toward humanity is handed down. God clearly reveals through this historical event why He accepts people based on the already finished elimination of sin, rather than human regulations of purification. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, Cornelius. Salvation that cannot be reached even by godly acts. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid, and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, introduce Cornelius, the centurion of Caesarea. He was a devout man, fearing God together with his whole household, giving many alms to the people, and always praying to God. However, even such outstanding godliness and acts of Cornelius could not fundamentally end the problem of sin. Instead of sending an angel to command him to exert greater zeal, God tells him to invite Peter and Joppa and hear the words of the gospel. This shows that human godliness cannot become the basis of salvation, and only hearing and believing the completed fact of the gospel is the way of life. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Peter's vision, the end of purification regulations, and the new standard of atonement. The next day, as they journeyed and came near the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, and the time was about the sixth hour. Being hungry and wanting to eat, while people were preparing, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending, like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, and let down to the earth. In it were various four-footed animals of the earth, creeping things, and flying things of the air. And a voice came, saying, "Peter, rise, catch, and eat." Peter said, "Lord, I cannot do so, for I have never eaten anything common and unclean." And a second voice came, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." After this happened three times, the vessel was taken up into heaven at once. While praying on the roof, Peter sees a vision of heaven opening, and a vessel containing four-footed animals, creeping things, and flying things of the air coming down. When Peter answered the voice, telling him to rise, catch, and eat, saying, "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean," God declares a second time, "What God has cleansed you must not call common." The essence of this vision is not simply a change in food regulations. He proclaimed a great transition in the method of salvation, that now the cleanness of a person is judged not by the observance of legal regulations or lineage, but only by the fact of the elimination of sin already completed by the baptism and the cross of Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. The guidance of the Holy Spirit, dispatching the apostle to the field of the completed gospel. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house, and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in, and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. When Peter was wondering as he thought about the meaning of the vision, the Holy Spirit says to him, Three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. This was not an invitation for a theological discussion, but a powerful dispatch of the Holy Spirit to show how the already completed gospel is applied to the actual field called Gentiles. Obeying this voice of the Holy Spirit, Peter departs on the journey together with the men sent by Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 33. The meaning of the meeting. God who takes people by the fact of atonement, not by outward appearance. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God, to hear all the things commanded you by God. Peter, who arrived at the house of Cornelius, confesses that his theological prejudice was broken, saying, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Here, outward appearance means nationality, religious history, or life morality. The fact that God does not look at these human conditions, but pays attention only to whether the soul accepts the fact of the elimination of sin that has already been accomplished through the ministry of Jesus Christ, is confirmed through this meeting. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. The core of Peter's sermon. The event of salvation that began from the baptism of Jesus. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him, after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peter preaches the essence of the gospel to Cornelius and those gathered in his house. He says, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and testifies that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." The reason Peter mentioned the baptism of John first, before speaking of the cross and resurrection, is that the judgment of the cross can have effect only when the event of Jesus taking charge of the sins of the world, by receiving the baptism given by John at the Jordan River, is presupposed. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. The Holy Spirit descending during the sermon. The confirmation of unconditional salvation. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When Peter was saying these words, the Holy Spirit comes down on all the people hearing the word. So the circumcised believers who came with Peter become amazed due to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit even to the Gentiles. Here, no circumcision, observance of the law, or religious registration process was included. The Holy Spirit came down the very moment they heard and believed the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And this was God's powerful testimony, that Gentiles also received the same Holy Spirit, without discrimination, within the same gospel as the Jews. Acts chapter 10, verses 47 through 48, the meaning of baptism. A mark acknowledging the already descended salvation. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Peter, who witnessed the presence of the Holy Spirit, asks in return, saying, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And commands to give baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Here, baptism is not a condition to receive the Holy Spirit or a means to wash away sins. It is a holy mark by which those who have received confirmation through the Holy Spirit of the elimination of sin, already ended by the baptism and the cross of Jesus, publicly acknowledge and confirm that completed fact of salvation before the community. In conclusion, Acts chapter 10 proclaims that God no longer distinguishes people by human regulations or acts. The only standard of cleanness is solely the elimination of sin accomplished by the baptism and the cross of Jesus. God did not look at the devout acts of Cornelius themselves, but called him into the grace of the atonement already completed by the ministry of Jesus. This is exactly the actual history where the gospel of the water and the Spirit tears down all boundaries between people and binds humanity into one. A Sermon by Paul Sejong. The Word from Acts. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 48 records the crucial turning point where the gospel crossed the boundary of the Jews and was applied equally to the Gentiles. The core of this chapter is not simple national harmony, but what the method of salvation appointed by God is, and to whom and how it is testified. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we believe and preach, Acts chapter 10 is not the beginning of a new gospel, but a great event where the already completed gospel broke human prejudice and was revealed to the whole world. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the army called the Italian Regiment. He was devout, fearing God together with his whole household, giving many alms to the people, and always praying to God. But God did not say to him that it was already enough, but sent an angel and commanded him to invite Peter. This shows that human godliness and zeal can never replace salvation, and awakens us to the fact that no matter how many good acts are accumulated, the problem of sin can only be resolved by the gospel sent by God. When Peter went up on the roof to pray, he saw a vision of heaven opening and a vessel like a great sheet descending, and in it various four-footed animals of the earth, creeping things, and flying things of the air were mixed. When God said, "Peter, rise, catch and eat," Peter refused, saying, "I have never eaten anything common and unclean." However, God spoke a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This vision is a declaration that, going beyond food regulations, the standard of cleanness has now been completely moved from the law of man to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Entering the house of Cornelius, Peter confessed, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." Peter proclaimed the universality of the gospel, saying, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." This does not mean that one receives salvation by acts, but is an acknowledgement that the gospel of Jesus Christ is open to all nations without discrimination. The subsequent sermon of Peter clearly summarizes the ministry of Jesus Christ. He testified to the public life of Jesus, saying, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." In particular, the passage, "That word you know," which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, presupposes the ministry of water, where Jesus took charge of the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John at the Jordan River. Also, through the testimony of the resurrection that they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up again on the third day and showed him, he preached Christ who completed the ministry of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. When he reached the conclusion that to him all the prophets also testify, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. A surprising history occurred. When Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all the people hearing the word, which shows that the Holy Spirit did not come to confirm the preparation or qualification of a person, but is the one who came to confirm the truthfulness of the proclaimed gospel. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit even to the Gentiles. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The water baptism given to them was not a condition to wash away sins, but a confession of faith of joy, made by those who have already received the elimination of sin by hearing and believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 10 proclaims that cleanness is not a distinction of man, but the completion of God, and confirms that this gospel, that Jesus took charge of our sins at the Jordan River and was judged on the cross, is the only truth for all people. Looking at the Word of Acts, chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, from the perspective of the Gospel of the Water and the Spirit preached by Paul Sejong. The word from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, is a crucial text showing by what principle the salvation of Gentiles is established. This scene, going beyond a simple record of experiencing the Holy Spirit, reveals to whom and in what order the salvation already completed by God is testified. When we read this text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that we preach, it becomes clear that the descending of the Holy Spirit is not a result of human conditions or religious ceremonies, but God's immediate testimony to the truthfulness of the proclaimed gospel. When Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all the people hearing the word, which shows that the Holy Spirit did not wait for any ceremony or human decision. The Holy Spirit came down when they heard the gospel preached by Peter. That is, the word that Jesus Christ took charge of the sins of the world by receiving baptism at the Jordan River and completed salvation by receiving the judgment of those sins on the cross. The Holy Spirit always responds to this gospel, and the descending of the Holy Spirit is not an act of checking the prepared state of a person, but God's sealing that confirms the fact that the already accomplished salvation is true. The circumcised believers who came with Peter, who watched this sight, were astonished because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit even to the Gentiles. The reason they were astonished was that the conditions of the law, circumcision, and national boundaries, which they had been firmly holding on to, collapsed, rather than the power of the Holy Spirit itself. God revealed without discrimination that the standard of salvation is not in human regulations, but solely in the faith that believes in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is an event that proclaimed that the principle of salvation appointed by God is applied equally to both Jews and Gentiles. Hearing the people of Cornelius's house speaking in tongues and exalting God is the inevitable reaction burst out by the liberated spirit of those whose sin problem has been resolved. If even a little sin remains in the heart, the Holy Spirit can never come down. But when the gospel is preached that sins were transferred by the baptism of Jesus, and those sins were judged by the blood of the cross, the Holy Spirit immediately testifies to that truth. Therefore, speaking in tongues and praising can be said to be the result of the joy enjoyed by the saints who received the completed salvation, rather than the purpose of the Holy Spirit's presence. Afterwards, Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 10, verses 47 through 48. The point to pay attention to here is the order that water baptism was given after the Holy Spirit came down. This confirms that water baptism is not a condition to wash away sins, but a mark by which those who have already received the elimination of sin by the baptism and the cross of Jesus publicly confess their faith before the public. The water baptism performed in the house of Cornelius was not a means to obtain salvation, but the proper response of those who received salvation. Through this event, God made it clear that He grants the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit, and the same salvation to all people, regardless of whether they are Jews or Gentiles, or devout people or sinners. The Holy Spirit does not look at a person's social background or religious history, but looks only at the truthfulness of the gospel. When the fact that the problem of sin has eternally ended by the baptism and the cross of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit comes down without discrimination upon those who receive that word with faith and justifies their souls. In conclusion, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, awaken us to the fact that the Holy Spirit is not the one who newly begins salvation, but the one who testifies to the already completed salvation. the gospel of the water and the Spirit, is based on the perfect ministry of God, not on the qualification of a person. This truth, that Jesus Christ took charge of our sins at the Jordan River and received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and the Holy Spirit testifies to that fact in the hearts of those who believe, is working equally today. Where this gospel is proclaimed, no one is excluded, and only the grace of God is fully revealed. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 10. Question 1. Is God the one who is preparing those who will receive salvation before God even among the religious people of the world? Looking at the revelation of the Bible, God is not depicted as one who limits salvation based only on a specific group or outward religious affiliation. God said that He wants all people to reach salvation. This includes the meaning that even the people inside the religions of the world are not excluded from the object of God's salvation. Even if they are outwardly inside a religious system, God knows the ones seeking the truth even among them. Looking at the Acts of the Apostles, Cornelius was not a Jewish religious person, but he was a person who feared God. God did not just leave him as he was, but sent Peter and made him hear the gospel. This is a scene where God connected the gospel to the one whose heart He had already prepared. Even if they look like people inside another religion to human eyes, God looks at the center and can lead them to the way of salvation. At the same time, the Bible makes it clear that salvation is not accomplished by simple religious zeal or morality. No matter how much religious zeal there is, if they do not know the gospel, they cannot reach the assurance of salvation. Therefore, God makes the prepared ones hear the gospel. In Romans, it says, "How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" Romans chapter 10, verse 14, emphasizing the necessity of the propagation of the gospel. This means that while God prepares a person, He simultaneously connects the gospel through the church. In conclusion, God is the one who knows those who will be saved even among the people inside the religions of the world and can work toward them. However, that salvation is ultimately accomplished through the gospel. God is not one who only waits, but is the sovereign one who makes them meet the gospel and realize the truth when the time comes. Not human external affiliation, but faith before the gospel is the final standard. Question 2. Are the angels sent by God doing the work of protecting God's people, even in the New Testament era? The testimony that God works through angels even in the New Testament era clearly appears within the Bible. Hebrews explains angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. This contains the meaning that the ministry of angels is not simply limited only to the Old Testament era, but continues within God's history of salvation, even in the New Testament era. Looking at the Acts of the Apostles, the scene where an angel released the apostles locked in prison is recorded. Even when Peter was locked in prison, an angel appeared and led him out. These events show that God, when necessary, used angels to protect His own people and made them continue the gospel ministry. At the same time, it is not a promise that He always miraculously protects in all situations. Some apostles were rescued, but some apostles were martyred. This shows the fact that the ministry of angels is also under the sovereignty of God. An angel is not a being that acts independently, but a being that carries out the command of God. Therefore, even in the New Testament era, if God wants, He can protect and help through angels. However, the Bible does not teach believers to seek or rely on angels. The center is always on God and Christ, and angels are merely tools working within the invisible providence of God. In conclusion, even in the New Testament era, God can help His own people through angels, and the Bible testifies to that fact. However, That ministry is not a realm of pursuing visible experiences, but a matter within the sovereign providence of God. The trust of the believer must be placed on God who sends the angels, not on the angels themselves. Question 3. Since the Holy Spirit dwells within the heart of God's servant, who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, if he realizes and testifies to God's will through the Word of God, does the word he preaches become the very Word of God? This question is very important. This is because the problem of whether that word directly becomes the Word of God, when God's servant in whom the Holy Spirit dwells preaches the word, is a problem that deals with the authority of the church and the essence of revelation. The Bible clearly states that the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer and guides them into the truth. It also clearly declares that the word recorded by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is the Bible. However, there is something that must be distinguished here. The Bible is the completed revelation of God, and its authority is in the recorded word. Even if God's servant today realizes and preaches the word amidst the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that preaching itself does not become a new revelation, or have the same absolute authority as the Bible. Even the apostles did not place their teachings above the gospel. Rather, they made it the standard whether it aligned with the already given gospel. Paul even said that if anyone preaches another gospel, he would be accursed, and place the standard of the gospel not on himself, but on the revelation given by God. This shows that no servant can stand above the Bible. When the servant in whom the Holy Spirit dwells preaches the word, if that word aligns with the truth of the Bible and reveals the essence of the gospel, it can be a sermon that correctly explains the will of God. However, that authority comes from the Bible and does not come from the preacher as an individual. The preacher is a channel delivering the truth, not the source of the truth. If a person claims, "Since the Holy Spirit is in me, what I speak is the very word of God," at that moment, he stands in a dangerous position. The Bible teaches to discern the spirits and tells us to test whether all teachings align with the recorded word. This is a warning not to place even a servant who looks godly in a position of absolute inerrancy. In conclusion, God's servant in whom the Holy Spirit dwells can realize and preach the will of God. However, the standard by which the word he preaches is recognized as the word of God is whether it aligns with the Bible. Authority does not come from man, but comes from the recorded word of God. A true servant is a person who does not exalt himself, but humbly confirms that the word he preaches stands upon the truth of the Bible. Question 4. If it is said that the Holy Spirit is not in the heart of the one who testifies the word in the church of God, does the word he preaches become the word of God? The Bible does not place the authority of the word of God on the condition of man, but places it on God himself. Therefore, when assuming that a certain person does not have the Holy Spirit in his heart, it cannot be definitively determined whether the word he preaches is the word of God or not. The word of God is essentially a revelation that came from God, and its authority is in the recorded Bible. The preacher is merely a tool delivering that word, not the source of the word. However, at the same time, the Bible shows that God can use even incomplete tools. Even through a person whose center is not right, like Balaam in the Old Testament, God has declared his own will. Even in this case, the authority did not come from man, but there was authority because God spoke. Therefore, the core is not the inner condition of the preacher, but whether the content he preaches aligns with the truth of the Bible. If a person who does not have the Holy Spirit in his heart deals with the Bible simply as knowledge or a job, and preaches his own thoughts or distorted teachings, that is not the Word of God. The Bible warns about false teachers and commands to discern those who corrupt the gospel. The word can be recognized as the word of God only when it aligns with the recorded truth. In conclusion, the authority of the word does not automatically arise from the spiritual condition of the preacher. The servant in whom the Holy Spirit dwells has a greater possibility to more correctly discern and preach the truth. But the final standard is always the Bible. Just because a person without the Holy Spirit speaks, it does not necessarily mean that it is not the Word of God. It can be accepted as the Word of God only when it aligns with the recorded Word. The Church must not absolutize man, but must test all teachings by the standard of the Bible.